Micah chapter 6. The title to the message again this evening is in question form. What does the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of thee? What does God want from us tonight? What does God require from our lives here on earth? What does he desire from our lives here on earth? I'm going to focus the answer to that and the message. I want to focus on Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the very familiar verse. I love this verse. It's probably one of my favorite verses. But here we have this question, and it says in verse 8, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Thank you, brother, for leading us in that last song. It told us that when God's people pray, and when they humble themselves, there's a lot of beautiful things that can happen. Wonderful promise. God wants a people who seek him. Well, let's read the story surrounding this and see what was taking place at this time, and why we find a verse like this embedded in the middle of this story. I'd like to take the time to read all of Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, content thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong fountains of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And, O my people, remember now how Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shmidon to Gilgal, that he may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the men of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy castings down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statues of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall hear the reproach of my people." We find the Lord pleading with a people who was not responding, who had turned their back on him, as it were, And God had done so much for them. In this chapter, God tells his people what he requires of them and recites all the ways in which they have wronged him and each other, how they had used each other. In verse 2, God said that even the mountains would serve as a witness to confirm the people's guilt, because it was there, I believe, that they had built the high places, that they had sacrificed, and they had worshipped other gods beside the God himself. They had worshipped false gods. And God said the very mountains that where this activity had taken place would cry out against them, as it were. The Lord's controversy, and ye strong fountains of the earth, because he would plead his cause with them. Yes. And in verse 3, God asked them a question that they could not answer. He said, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? What have I done wrong? Why have you turned your back on me, God is saying to his people, when I have led you in the past? I have done so much for you. I took you through the valleys and brought you here in where you're experiencing life now. And this is what I get in response for what I've done for you. He's pleading with them. He says, tell me what I've done wrong. Testify against me. God had done nothing wrong. He was only patient with them. He only had lovingly guided them in a way that they should have responded to his love. And yet they had kept on living right in their own selfish ways. They were in control. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and not what God wanted them to do. And we see in verse 6 and through down to verse 8 then, Israel responded to God's request by trying to appease him with sacrifices. Wherewith, in verse 6, shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves? Will the Lord be pleased with these kind of offerings, they're saying, with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? You see, they wanted to sacrifice and appease and satisfy God in that way, and yet keep on living to their own ideas and their own ways, hoping that God would somehow pull back and let them alone and let them go, let them do their thing. But you know what, dear friends, tonight, sacrifices and religious rituals are not enough to suit God. God wants more than that. And that's what God was telling them. God was telling them, he reminded them in verse 8, then where we have our text verse, and where I want to look at this verse tonight, because this is what God wants. But God went on and he told them that if they wouldn't respond like that, he was just going to let them live their lives. I'll let you have your ways. I'll let you treat each other like you were. I'll let you be dishonest with each other and not fair with each other and take advantage of each other. That's what they were doing as they were dealing with each other in life and their measures, their bag of deceitful weights. The rich men were full of violence. They were sick of each other and cruel to each other, and in a way really treated each other like they hated each other. And God said, you know, if that's what you want, I'll let you go. There's going to be a reaping for your sowing. You're going to spend a lot of time trying to make life happen. You're going to eat. You're not going to be satisfied. Your souls are still going to be empty. There's going to be longings and cravings there that will never be filled. You shall actually sow and not reap. You will tread the olives and you won't have oil from it. It just won't work, God said. there's going to be a reproach on my people. Well, tonight, dear friends, this is a story from a group of people who lived just like you and I do in times past, in a different era of time. But the truth of the matter is, tonight, we serve the same God. And God wants more from us. He wants more from our lives in our time than just sacrifice and religious rituals, religious practices. He wants more than just lip confessions. God wants hearts tonight. He wants changed lives. He wants people who are fair and just and merciful and humble. He wants us to become those living sacrifices, is what he wants. Now, tonight, a living sacrifice is a person who is dying to self, but still living. Does that make any sense? It takes the inward dying. It takes dying to self, dying to our desires. That's what Jesus wants from us tonight. He wants us let me turn to Romans chapter 12. All of a sudden, I'm drawing a blank on the verse that I thought would just come to my mind, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is it's just the reasonable thing for you to do for what God has done for you." That's what God wants. That's the living sacrifice that God wants from our lives. You see, it is impossible tonight to follow God without his transforming love in our hearts, without a change, without giving ourselves up. And so this is the answer to the question tonight. What doth the Lord require of thee? What is God asking from us? I'd like to spend some time thinking about that tonight. So what does the Lord require? Well, the answer is in verse 8. God has told us. Praise God tonight that he tells us. He doesn't ask something from us that he doesn't explain to us in the Bible and doesn't tell us how to do it. In fact, God doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't already been a living example of himself. Jesus showed us how to die to self and to live in a just and a humble and a right way. And so that he's not requiring anything of us that he hasn't already fulfilled himself. But he has shown us what is good. God had shown Israel what was good as well. He had led them. He had entrusted in them. He had loved them. God had made them as the stars in multitude. There was many of them. He had prospered them in so many ways, had blessed them. He had been faithful in keeping his promises to them. And you know what? We serve that same God today. God is faithful. Not one word that he said ever falls to the ground. Not one promise that he makes, he ever fails in keeping. But God wants that kind of life in return from us. God had been just with them, and now he says that's what he wants them to do. He says, "I want you to be just as well." What does it mean tonight to be just, to live life in a just way? The Hebrew meaning of just is the sphere of which things are in proper relation to one's claims. In other words, doing justly is doing what we say we do, or what we act out, what we look like. I thought about Abraham. God had that kind of trust in Abraham. Abraham was apparently a man that, as he lived in his community and was around people, and as God observed him, God said, "There is a man who is just. He lives out what he professes to be. It's not just a lip confession. It's not just a put-on life that he's living. God said, "For I know him, and I believe that he will command his children and his household after God. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice." God thought about Abraham as a man that was going to live justly and teach his children justly and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. God had that kind of confidence in Abraham. Can God have that kind of confidence in us tonight? Webster's definition of just is acting or being in conformity with what is morally upright and good. And I like that definition. I thought about some other men in the Bible who I believe were examples of just men. I thought about the man Noah, who was a man that God came to him one day because he observed the life of Noah and his family. And God was disgusted with the rest of mankind. He was filled up and he was full, and he said, "I'm going to destroy man from off the earth." And he told Noah, he said, "I want you to build an ark." It was going to be for the saving of Noah and his family. Now remember, this was in a time when it hadn't rained for years. It was dry. And God told Noah, "Get busy and build the ark." And Noah did just that. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he got busy building an ark. And the people in the community around about him mocked him and scoffed at him and scorned at him. What are you doing building a big boat like this here in this dry land and it hasn't rained and there's something wrong with you?" And Noah kept right on telling them, "Look, God said, get ready, repent, because God's going to, His wrath is going to be laid out upon us." And he kept right on faithful until the day when God said, "Okay, get into the boat." And it started raining. And the preacher of righteousness got in there. He had been faithful through a lot when a lot of people were against him. And those very people at one point were outside that door and knocking and trying to just open the door and let us in when the rain started falling and God's judgment started coming upon them and they realized they had lost opportunity. Noah and his family were saved because he done justly. He listened to what God told him. Abraham, I already mentioned him, but I thought about Abraham and Lot. We remember the story of how Abraham and Lot had traveled together and God had blessed them and they had much cattle. And the land where they found themselves in could not contain them anymore, the Bible says. And their herdsmen started striving with each other. There was contention between them. And Abraham looked at Lot and he said, "You know what?" He said, "We don't need this contention between us." He said, "Look at the land that is before us here." He said, "You decide where you want to go," and he said, I'll go where you take the pick." And it tells us that Lot looked on the well-watered plains, and that's where he went. Abraham didn't make a fuss about the fact that Lot had taken the best. He left him go. He was a just man. He took what was left so that there would be no striving between them. Well, we know the story. The story goes on further. Lot got himself into trouble because of that. He got himself down there in that good land, and he got into the city of wickedness. And he and his family got swallowed up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could have walked away and said, "You know what? You really got what you deserved. You chose that. It was your choosing." But no, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham pleaded with God on Lot's behalf. We know the story. And yes, the end of that, Lot was spared and was brought out of the city. It cost Lot some things. It cost him his wife. It cost him a number of things. But my point is, Abraham acted in justice. He acted justly in that experience. There's many men in the Old Testament. I thought about the story of Joseph and how Joseph was sold, mistreated by his brothers. And he was sold to the Egyptians, or given to, to the Ishmaelites, and sold to the Egyptians, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain. And we know the story, how he was mistreated, how Potiphar's wife enticed him, and Joseph fled from that. He was just in that, and then he was put in prison because of that. And the butler and the baker had a dream, and Pharaoh himself later had a dream, and Joseph was able to interpret them, and he made this plea with them. Here he was in prison, being mistreated. And he said, you know, when you come back, when you're restored into your kingdom, remember me. And they forgot about him, and he was in prison. But, you know, Joseph was just. He was just faithful. He just served God. The whole life of Joseph, that's how Joseph lived. He done justly, and God could bless him for it. And there was one blessing after another. And the famine came, and he was in charge of that, and his own family came back. And the whole way through to the end of that story, even to his own brothers, when he had the opportunity to level out with his brothers for what they had done prior. No, Joseph didn't even think of that. He humbled himself, and he cried, and he made up with his brothers and forgave them. And the life of a just man is what it was. What about David? David was a man who was sought by Saul and fled. But you know, one time in that fleeing and in their travels together, David had the opportunity to actually kill Saul. He found him in the cave, and he could have killed him there. And David actually went far enough to cut off a piece of his skirt. But you know what? That haunted David. And he repented of that. Yes, he brought it to Saul's attention that that's what he had done, but he repented and he told him he's sorry for doing that, for lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed. He was just. In the midst of a time when he was a hunted man and his life was at stake himself, but he was just. That is what God wants from us. He wants a people who all these men had done justly. It was their choice to do that. There's a number of scriptures we could look at in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, just write Colossians 4, 1 down, 1 Thessalonians 2, 10, Titus 2, 12. They're all scriptures I wrote down in my notes, and I thought I'd look at them, but we're going to run out of time. I'll let them go. But just look at those scriptures. They talk about what it means to live in a just way. Little story that I ran across. Just a simple test. One day a streetcar conductor gave a young preacher too much change. For a moment the young man wondered whether or not he should bother returning it. He finally decided he should. Imagine his surprise when the conductor told him, "I was at your preaching service last night. I purposely gave you long change just now to see whether or not you practiced what you preached." Brothers and sisters, there's a world of people that is watching us. They hear what we say, and they know what we practice. God is calling us to be just. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly? There's no price that's too great to pay to have the reputation of being a just person and to be honest, fair, and treat people with justice. That is what God wants. The second thing God tells us here that he wants from us is to love mercy. He says that he requires of us to do justly and to love mercy. Love mercy. It's talking about benevolence. Goodwill, in other words, is what it's talking about. We are called not only to deal justly, but to be kind. Nor must we only show mercy, but we must love mercy, is what he says. You see, there's a difference between showing mercy and actually loving mercy. In other words, having a compassionate heart, compassionate treatment, forbearance, forgiveness. It's a part of loving mercy. Tonight, we all know what it is to receive mercy, I believe. We know what it's like when we feel like we have done something wrong, we've hurt somebody, and they just respond to us in mercy. They forgive us. They tell us that they still love us. And they don't just tell us they still love us, but they do. We can tell it from their life and their actions and the way they treat us, that they have forgiven and that they have compassion for us and that they do care about us. I believe tonight that we can relate to that. We know what that is. But how do we do to other people? Do we treat them the same? Do we have compassion? Do we love mercy? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You see, what we give to others also comes back. Now, we don't give it to others just so it comes back. We can't take that approach to it. But we give it to others because we care about others, and we care about them, and we want to show compassion. We want to be benevolent to them. Loving mercy tonight, dear friends, does not come naturally. It's something that we must teach ourselves. We must practice. We must love mercy and take up mercy. And we must put it into practice in our life. This morning when I had devotions with the school children, I talked about habits and how habits are formed. And I believe that loving mercy and showing mercy is something that we should take up as a habit. We ought to make it a part of our lives and practice it and meditate on it and think about it. In every situation that we meet, we say, but God wants us to be merciful. God wants us to show mercy. God wants us to love these people in that way. You see, our children must be taught these things. We must teach our children that they should treat other people the way they want them to be treated. And I believe tonight that it, in our families, in our children, I believe it starts in many small things. I'm just going to give you some practical illustrations of what I believe. But I believe as you have opportunity in teaching your children to be merciful, I believe it first of all starts between siblings and how they relate to each other when they're barely off mother's laps, I believe. It is when the teaching needs to start. And they need to be taught to respect each other. They also need to be taught to respect, yes, their pets, the little puppy that's theirs, and the kitten that's theirs, and whatever other animals you may have as they relate to their pets and to that life. We teach them there how to respond. You see, we don't always look at it in that way and don't see it in that way. We say, well, it's an animal. What's the big deal? But what they're learning is they're being taught a way of life, and they're taking up a way of life. And sooner or later, they get a little bigger, and it's more than the animals. It's people. It's others. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a habit. And so I believe that's where the teaching of all that starts. It starts there. In adults, having mercy, it means that we need to cultivate a mild disposition. We need to do away with an angry spirit. We cannot allow the angry spirit to come forth in our experience and to express itself one to another. Even though sometimes we feel angry, we dare not. As God's children, as adults, as Christians, it should not come forth from our experience and be expressed to each other. Even when we feel that maybe we have the right to be angry about it. As God's people, as Christians, we should not do that. We need to have that mild and merciful disposition. Even when it is in our power or in our authority, or simply we have the means to do otherwise. You know, sometimes we know that last night we talked about the fact that we're not all the same, we're not all the same, created the same necessarily. We some there's poor people, there's rich people, there's, and you know what? One of the things that speaks today is money. When people have money, there's power comes with money. And I believe there's many times that there's problems and offenses and those kind of things can happen when people have means to do otherwise. And God doesn't say, I don't read anywhere in the scripture where when we have the means to do otherwise, that God says you have the right to do otherwise. We are still to be merciful, to do justly, to treat others right, to think about how others feel about what we could or could not do. Our authority. We need to think about our authority and use the authority that God has given us. We know there are various roles of authority. God is the head of the church. He puts church leaders in place. He puts fathers in place in homes. There's all the levels of authority. And we need to respect those levels of authority and to use them justly and to show mercy as dads, as church leaders, and as dads in the home. We all have the responsibility to be merciful and to be kind. Yes, we can't compromise. We must stand for truth. Sometimes there are things that need to be said that are hard to be said, but there's kind ways and right ways to say those things and to express that authority so that those under us can respect that and can hear the message. You know, otherwise they don't hear. And sometimes I wonder, sometimes we wonder why the next generation wavers and goes the path that they do, and why there's a disconnect, and why there's not relationships in the family unit the way there should be, and in church life, and so on. Those things happen, and sometimes I wonder if it's not because of this very subject, because of a misuse of the idea of doing justly and being merciful and using our authority in proper ways. Just think about it. I'll leave that with you. Heads of homes, our wives are to submit. And I believe one of the ways that makes it easier for our wives to love the head of the home, to respect fathers in the home, is when they are treated with mercy and justly, and they see that we want to do it God's way, not our way. I believe a person who lives with mercy will be considered, very considerate of others and their feelings. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was, we know the story of the man that was robbed, and the priest and the Levite came along, and they walked by on the other side. They had their life to live. They had other cares. And they didn't care about him. But that Good Samaritan came along and he walked over and he didn't just look at him and say, oh, you poor man. But he got out the resources that he had and he took care of him. He loaded him up. He took the time off from his busy schedule. He quit in the middle of everything. And he focused on the man. He was a man who done justly. He was a man who had compassion. He had mercy. He even pulled his wallet out and he gave the innkeeper an extra pal for the next few days, weeks, whatever it was going to say, to take. And he told him, you know, when I come back, if it costs you more, I'll pay you. I'll take care of it. He was a man who walked justly, and a man who loved mercy. Let's be a people who loves mercy. Thirdly, what does the Lord require of us? He requires of us to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with God. Dear ones, tonight it begins in our journey and our walk with God. Until we have learned as an individual, as a child of the King, as we take responsibility, as we are accountable to God, and we walk humbly with God in our journey, we cannot begin to even walk and relate humbly with other people. It first of all begins in our journey with God and how we respect God. To walk humbly means that we cannot have pride, we cannot be haughty, we cannot be arrogant or assertive, we cannot be those things. We cannot have a bold, self-confident manner of living, a way of life, a way that tells God, like these people did back here in Micah's day, the account that we read, they wanted God's approval in their life, but they didn't want to walk with God. They wanted to walk by themselves. They wanted to walk in their own ways. They wanted to live life the way they wanted to do it. They wanted to have a good life and live according to the lusts of their flesh and to do what they thought was right. And yet they wanted God to bless it. God said, no, it doesn't work that way. It won't work that way. There's going to be consequences. God hasn't changed at all. We serve the same God today. He relates to us in the same way. Today, if we want God's blessing in our life, it requires of us to walk a humble life, to die to self, to destroy the power of independence or prestige that wants to come up, and we want to be a somebody, and we want to make a statement. People today like to make statements. They do it in the way they dress. They do it in the way they talk. It doesn't take long when you meet up with a person to put together what for statement they're trying to make just by the way they talk, their actions, their lives, their dress, the vehicles they drive, the truck they drive. It makes a statement, dear ones. We're making statements by all those things, whether you like it, whether you know it, whether you want to, or whether you don't really want to. It makes statements is what it does. The way we live and conduct ourselves in our communities tells us, tells people, tells the community, tells your neighbors, whether you're a person who is walking humbly with God or not, or whether you are on the throne and you are in control. Humility is to make a right estimation of ourselves. And it's so good for us to stop and think about ourselves. You know, I don't know how you are, but I stop sometimes and I try to ponder, and it's so hard to do. I wish I could see myself the way you all see me. The way other people see me, you know what I'm saying? I wonder sometimes, you know, how do people really see me? What do they really see in me? The way I conduct my life, my business, the way I relate. I was made aware of that one time many years ago. This goes back quite a few years when I was a young man. I remember a neighbor man telling me that when I go down the road in my pickup, he said, you're always kind of leaning front, and it always looks like you're just in a hurry to get there. You can't get there fast enough. He was a man I learned to know real well, and we were pretty frank with each other. But you know what? It made me stop and think. I didn't really think about it, that I have a habit of doing that. But that was what he read as he saw me go past. He you know, kind of read that. There's an important mission he's on. And people read us in those kind of ways. We don't see ourselves sometimes like that. But how do people read us? Do they see us as humble people who make a right estimation of ourselves? I thought about Joseph again as I thought about a man of humility. You know, when Joseph answered Pharaoh when Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his dream, Joseph's response was this. He said, it's not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Can we respond in that way? You know, it's not in me. It's not me, but it's God. This is where humility, I believe, is expressed as a way of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I'd just like to look at an account, an illustration of this, where Jesus was talking about a people who I believe was truly humble. In Matthew chapter 25, and I'll begin reading in verse 31, this is Jesus talking. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as his shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall," and notice the response. This is what I want you to notice. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren," right here, dear church family, "as you do it one to another, the brother sitting beside you, you're doing it to the king, you're doing it to Jesus." And Jesus takes notice. Not one little action goes unnoticed. But you know what? These were the humble people who didn't even realize that they'd done it. They'd done it in humility, and they'd done it as a way of life, and they'd just done it. And they didn't chalk it up. They didn't keep a record book of it. "Well, I gave Brother Tim back there a loaf of bread yesterday, and I gave him a cup of water," and on down the line. No. They gave it, and they left, and they went on with life, and they forgot that they even done it. And they came to the place where they met Jesus at the judgment bar, and he said, "You done these things. When did we do it?" But you know what? He goes on, and he talks about another group of people then later that he says that they didn't do these things. And that group of people... response was, "Well, when did we see you, Jesus, a hungered and a thirst and all these things? We never saw you in that case." In other words, they were full of themselves. So full of themselves, serving themselves. Life was about themselves. They didn't even see the needs that are around them. How close home does that come to us sometimes? I wonder sometimes if we take enough of notice to the needs. Yes, we're supposed to take care of each other in the church family, but our call is to reach out to others around us. And I don't know where all that goes. But my point is tonight that as we take notice and we do justly and we walk with compassion and mercy and we walk humbly before God, this all becomes a way of life. And that is what the Lord requires of us. That is what God wants. We can do all kinds of other sacrifices. We can do all kinds of other things. And we say, "God, we're doing it for you." But unless we have a humility expressed as a way of life, unless we, the truly humble person, is also on the outlook. We look for opportunities. We look for ways to help. We don't just notice them when it's very obvious. But we hunt them, and we look for them, and we find them. You know what it tells us? We sang the song tonight. I can't get the words, so I was trying to think of the words now, but we sang the song tonight that we believe that Christ is right here in our midst. I forget exactly how that was worded. This tells us that that is reality. Jesus is here. He lives with us every day. He is present, and He is watching, and He observes, and He sees the things that we do. That's why He could tell these people, look, this is what you've done, because He observed. Inasmuch as ye had done it to the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. You know why these things are set before us? These things are set before us so that we may choose how we will relate to them. It's our decision tonight, dear friends, how we will relate, what we will do with these things. In reality, we are choosing our destiny. Isn't that what Jesus was telling us? In reality, we are choosing our destiny by the way we relate to these things. This is God's message to us tonight. To walk humbly. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And in conclusion tonight, I want you to notice how all three of these are linked together. One without the other does not work. We can try to be just, but just being just doesn't make us merciful. We can try to be merciful, but that doesn't make us just. Unless we have all three of them, unless we have humility, it takes humility to be just. It takes humility to have mercy. They are all linked together tonight. So God bless you as a congregation as you think about what the Lord requires of you, and as you try to live life. Yes, we fail. We make mistakes. But let's be awake and alert and consider what God sees when He looks at us, when He looks at you as a congregation, and when He looks at each one of us in our journey of life. Maybe someone would like to share a testimony tonight. I don't think I'll give an invitation this evening again, but I think I'll just open it up. If you have something you would like to share, maybe you would just like to tell your congregation tonight that you just want to be more merciful. You just want to love more. You just want to, maybe you realize tonight that there is a need in your life, and you just want to share that. You know, the way to healing, the way to growing is to be open. The Bible tells us we're to share with each other. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. I believe healing starts when we are close enough to each other in church life where we can just humbly, lovingly open ourselves up and share. I'll just give you a few moments if you would like to do that tonight.